Good morning to you all, whether you are here in church, joining us from your home, or watching service later on, you're all equally welcome. We are pleased that Grant Cumming will lead us in worship this morning. I'm sure that most of you will know by now that Grant is now set apart as a reader of the Church of Scotland. There will be teas and coffees in the hall after the service. On Wednesday at 1 p.m, we take a short time to pray for the future of our church. Then, 7:30 in the evening, is Zoom chat time. Please join us if you can. On Friday, the 3rd of December, at 10 a.m. in St. Margaret's Hall, there will be Advent coffee. Please bring your own mug and wear something festive. Next Sunday, Connect will be held in the church hall at 9:30 a.m. Being Advent, we will be exploring how do we prepare for Christmas and how do we journey towards Christmas. Coffee, tea and juice, alongside some breakfast bakery, will be available. And please do invite friends or neighbours to join us. It would be really helpful for setting up if you could let Fiona Cumming know if you'll be coming along. Next Sunday morning, during the 11 a.m. service, we will celebrate Holy Communion. It'll be a different communion for us all. As you come into the church, you will receive a sealed communion pack, which you will keep with you, ready for the part of the service when we take communion together. If you'll be watching the service at home and wish to take part in communion, please have some bread and juice ready before the service starts. The flower calendar for 2022 is now ready for you to write your name against your chosen date. You will find it at the back of the church. Charlie.
Good morning. You can see on the screens that we have a new website. The old website is going to go out January 1st, you know, out with the old and with the new. And this website's replacing it. It has many features, and you can start using it now, including a list of events. And I want to encourage you, first of all, to use it, and secondly, to criticize it. And please send your criticisms to me, because although my wife thinks I'm perfect, I know I'm not. But I also would encourage you, if you're involved in an activity, whether it's Women's Guild, whether it's whatever it is, and you want to write something about that activity, please do so. Sandra's a very good proofreader. She can iron out anything, as long as it's not in Doric. And it's kind of a hope. I'm a techie. I'll do the coding. I'll do that kind of stuff. But writing articles, like all geeks, I'm not very good at it. So if there's people here who are writers who want to express themselves, or even just write up your activity, please do so. And we can proof it, we can look over it, whatever. And we can try and make this. This is our site. Let's make it really good. And it's the public's window in on the church. And when I say that, I really mean it, because a year ago, before we moved up here, we were watching the church. We were watching the services taking part. We were learning of you. And I think it would be really good if we can make it the best possible presentation of who we are and what we are. And it was instrumental in our decision to come here. So feel free to talk to me. Feel free to send me an email. The website address, which I'm sure will go out in the notices, is salucofs.com. So it's simpler than the last one. So it's just salucofs.com.
Thank you, Charlie, and good morning to everybody, especially those who are without power. This is the warmest ticket in town. So today is the first Advent, the first Sunday in Advent. And I used to think that Advent was simply a season to get ready for Christmas. And that made sense to me. Christmas is a big deal. Without the incarnation of Christ as a human child, there'd be no cross, there'd be no resurrection, there'd be no church, there'd be no salvation. However, in recent years, I've come to understand that the purpose of Advent is so much bigger than preparing to celebrate the birth of Christ. Advent is not only a backwards look to the first coming of Christ, it also looks forward to the second coming of Christ. And it also points, in a sense, to another coming, the time when Jesus came into the life of a person who previously did not accept him as Lord and Savior. Or as the carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem, puts it, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. To celebrate Advent, we'll light a candle on each of the four Sundays. And today, Sandra Dick will light the first one. Sandra. And this candle is the light of hope. And it reminds us of the prophets and the other parts of the Bible where the coming of Jesus is foretold. Thank you, Sandra. Our first hymn of worship is number CH4273, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. And this doubles as a prayer for the first and second coming of Christ. It takes us into the mind of old Israel, longing for the first coming of the Messiah. And then it goes beyond that longing by voicing the yearning of the church for the return of Christ the Messiah, Jesus Christ to complete the history of redemption, humanity made right with God, with each other, with nature, the kingdom of God consummated. O come, Emmanuel. Our call to worship is the great promise in Genesis 3:15, the first promise of the Messiah, which God makes to the serpent after the serpent has deceived Adam and Eve, followed by Isaiah's well-known prophecies. Hear the first words said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And now the words from Isaiah. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And a second or two we'll join together to sing Isaac Watts' famous carol, "Joy to the World." I've included an extra verse which is not in CH4, and this will be verse 3, which expresses the reverse of the curse that God issued to humanity and creation when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And this reverse is made possible through Christ's redemptive work and will be complete when Christ comes again. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for this time of year, this Advent season which reminds us of so much and which reveals so wonderfully the extent of your love. For your first coming and coming again in Christ, we thank you. This is a time for looking back and remembering the birth of your Son, light into darkness. This is also a time for looking forward and anticipating his coming again as he returns to establish your kingdom and rule in your name. And also a time for the present moment, for examining our lives, searching our hearts, exploring your word, and renewing our faith. A time for recognizing that Jesus is with us each and every moment of the day, now and always. For this coming, we also give thanks. and for your first coming and coming again in Christ. We thank you. Loving God, forgive us that so easily we lose sight of the message of Advent, allowing its wonder to be swamped by our busy preparations for Christmas, by concerns which are so often unimportant, by our carelessness and disobedience in discipleship. Open our hearts to you and all that you would say now, and help us to listen. Forgive us that we forget your promises, we frustrate your spirit, we lose sight of your love. Open our hearts to all you would say now, and help us to listen. Meet with us, we pray, through this time of worship, through your living word, through the fellowship we share. Open our hearts to all you would say now, and help us listen, so that we may truly celebrate the advent of your Son and be equipped to serve him better to the glory of your name. And we join together in saying the family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. I'm about to show you a very important Christmas word. And my challenge is, you won't guess it. There are seven slots, so it's a seven-letter word. So try to think of a seven-letter word, a Christmas word, I'm about to show you. Okay? Let's see if you're right. Here is the seven-letter Christmas word. Were you right? S-E-R-P-E-N-T. Serpent. The word is serpent. You tell me that's not a Christmas word. Well, in our call to worship, we use the prophecy from Genesis 3:15, and I paraphrase, the serpent will wound the woman's offspring, but he will not be defeated. And that offspring, of course, is Jesus. Even though Jesus is wounded, he will defeat the power of the serpent. And this is something that hopefully will help us to understand the prophecy better. So the letters are seven, are serpent, and they fit into the seven slots. I'm going to take these letters. And give them a shuffle. And they really are all over the place. And they are all over the place. I know you don't trust me, but they are all over the place. I'm now not going to show you them. And I'm going to ask you, somebody, Sheila's sitting there in the front, it's seven letters. I'm going to take this first one. Where do you want it, Sheila? Which slot? 1, 5, which is this one here? Okay, there it goes. Right, Kirsty, next one. Where do you want it? 1, 2, 3. Let's see where 3 is. It's over here. Yep. Is that 3? Yep. Okay. Fiona, you're sitting there. I know you're going to try and fill this up, but what are you going to tell me? 7. Okay, 7 is over here. Yep. Okay. Meg. Oh, no, we'll come to you later, actually. Rhoda. 2. Okay, 2 is over here. Okay, only 3 to go. Right, where's this one? Donna. 1, which is over here. Right, who else have we got? Ah, the birthday girl. Isabel. 6. And 6 is over here. Right, Meg, I decided I would leave you laugh because you're master of sermons today. Which one do you want? Four. Oh, always one. You're having six. Oh, it is four. Good choice. I lost track of where I was. Right. So what have we done? We've taken the letters that read servant. We've taken them out. I've muddled them all up. And then you've told me where to put them. So if I've got this right, we should have another Christmas word. That would really be quite something, wouldn't it? We started with serpent, S-E-R-P-E-N-T. Now what do we have? Present, as in Christmas present. Ah, I forgot to give, I was too excited to get into this. So Christmas present, I've got a scene setter, strap line, and it is, of course, come again. So we've got back to this, we've got present. So how do I use this? Okay, God sent us a present, Jesus Christ, his son, who became present in the world at Christmas, so he could live the life and die the death that was necessary to make him present in our lives, and then at the time, present us as blameless before God when he comes again. Sheila Silvestri will now read to us from Luke's Gospel concerning Christ's coming again. Sheila.
Luke chapter 21. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen.
Thank you, Sheila. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are we there yet? It's a well-known question that children ask when out on a walk or traveling somewhere in a car or on a train. It means, when will we arrive at our destination? Is it soon? And this is the question that Jesus was being asked in the final few days before his execution, AD 33, there or thereabouts. And Jesus' listeners recognize that history as we know it is linear and not circular. It has a beginning and it will have an end. History began with God creating the world and will end with the Son of Man coming. And Jesus' listeners were beginning to understand who Jesus was and that he and the Son of Man was the same person, although the penny had not entirely dropped. And they also began to understand that they were living in the end times, the time between Jesus' birth and his coming again. And because of verses like our reading, they expected to see the Son of Man appear in their lifetime. And by the time Luke was writing, some 30 to 40 years later after Jesus' death, some of the early church believers would have died, and they would not have seen the Son of Man coming. Had Jesus got it wrong? Was Jesus another false prophet? And what was worse, if Luke had written after AD 70, then the early church would have been even more on the back foot. The end of their world had come with the destruction of the temple, but still no sign of the Son of Man. The temple in Jerusalem had just been destroyed by the Romans, having only recently been built, completed. It was their pride and joy. The temple was their center of culture. The temple represented who they were. It was where God lived. This was catastrophic. Surely this was the end of their world. However, Jesus has said there would be more disasters, more calamities that would affect all aspects of life, political, military, relational, familial, and also in the natural world. Not just locally in Jerusalem, but in the whole planet, before the end of the world would come. But come it will. As certain as summer follows the budding of the fig tree. For Jesus is no false prophet, and the world generation here can correctly refer to a future generation. It has been estimated that there is between 200 to 400 references to the birth of Jesus in the Bible, his first coming. And that's actually quite a big range. And there are 1,845 references in the Bible to his second coming. And in fact, one in every 30 verses in the New Testament refer to it. If you really want to torture the numbers another way, for every prophecy on the first coming of Jesus, there are 4 to 8 times as many on Jesus' second coming. It's an important event. No wonder the early church wanted to know when and why it should matter to us. We need to get our heads around it. We need to prepare. And we begin in Advent with a bleak reminder that the world as we know it is coming to an end with the second coming. And the signs will be wars and conflict and terror. And you can also check that up in the similar texts in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, which give a bit more detail. And it deals with difficult subjects that make us uncomfortable: judgment, destruction, separation. But we are told to be prepared, be ready, be always on the watch. There's nothing like adding a little bit of edge to the season of preparation, is there? But the second coming also brings hope. It's why we lit the candle at the start of the service. A new heaven, a new earth. No more tears, no more suffering, no more persecution, no more oppression, no more climate disasters. Peace among the nations, the kingdom of God present, liberation, paradise restored, evil no more. The serpent's head finally crushed with Christ's birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again in the life of believers, and coming again at the end of time. And of course, the problem we have reading this kind of language in reading today in Matthew and Mark, Daniel, Revelation, this apocalyptic language, is we don't really understand this genre of literature. However, it would have been accessible to the Jews of the time. They were immersed in it. It was popular bedtime reading between 500 BC to 70 AD. They would all be well-versed in Daniel and extra-biblical books such as Baruch and Ezra. So what do we make of it? After all, for centuries, people have prophesied the end of the world. There's just some dates. For Nostradamus, it was 1999. For the Mayan calendar, it was December the 21st, 2012. And more recently, it was the particle accelerator, the Large Hadron Collider at CERN in Switzerland, which would create a large black hole and swallow us up when it was turned on. Countless others have made predictions, and when it didn't happen, some have even recalculated and predicted a new date. So far, there's been one major and obvious flaw. None of these end-of-the-world predictions have come true yet. Yes, the sun will die out, and so too will life on Earth. That's about 5 billion years in the future, and a lot can happen before then. More credible causes for the end of the world include thermonuclear war, and then there, of course, is the new kids on the block, climate change, adverse weather conditions, pollution, COVID variants, or a new pandemic. So the question becomes, how can we live in hope when we feel as if we are seeing the end of the world? Do we take the attitude of Chief Vital Statistics from Asterix, who worries about the sky falling on his head tomorrow? But of course, tomorrow never comes. And although anxious, he gets on with life, eating and drinking. Or Chicken Little, or Chicken Licken, or Henny Penny, depending on which part of the Atlantic you come from, who worries that the sky was falling on her head after an acorn fell on her head and runs around hysterically telling anyone who will listen. And of course, we can get caught up in these outlooks. We can get anxious about tomorrow. We can get involved in excessive partying or behave as if every adverse event is heralding the apocalypse. But there is an end game to history, and we are in it. So what's our response to what on earth is happening in the world? As Christians, news headlines which are doom and gloom shouldn't surprise us. Jesus warns us of wars, earthly disasters, lawlessness, betrayal, people hating one another, and much, much more. We live in a fallen, broken world. We are fallen, broken people. The serpent has a lot to answer for. Chaos and rebellion is to be expected. Chaos is a default position when God is excluded. But in the beginning, that was not what was intended. And God wants to get us back to that position. But that will be in the age to come. Our response, yes, is to consider and mitigate these emerging threats where we can, and do it with hope and joyful expectation and preparedness for our complete redemption and the planets in Christ's return. Remember the illustration from last week, the Japanese art of kintsugi, golden joinery, the art of repairing broken pottery by mending the areas of breakage with lacquer, dusted or mixed with powdered gold, silver, or platinum, turning what was broken, useless, only fit to be rejected into something more beautiful and special than before, in spite of all the cracks of the breakage showing. This is what God does for his children, for his church, in the here and now, but also ultimately in the world to come. And there is a continuity between this world and the world to come. Luke is vague about when Jesus will return, refusing to offer any hint of a timetable. Note the emphasis in the text shifts from when these things will happen to how Christians should react to the situations, to the doom and gloom they find themselves in. Jesus predicted apocalyptic conditions in the life of the early church and apocalyptic conditions at the end of time, but these conditions are in every time. Will they be worse just prior to the second coming? Yes, probably. Are they bad in every age? Yes, certainly. And some of us are going through our own private apocalypse right now. We've been diagnosed with an incurable disease. We've lost a loved one to some sad sickness or some tragic accident. Our marriage is in crisis. Our children have gone astray. We are overwhelmed with the demands of life. Or as the Bible puts it, we are on the verge of fainting with fear. When this happens, Jesus tells us to look up. When we're afraid, when we panic, we forget to do all sorts of things, like breathing, like loving, like giving thanks, like thinking clearly. When we're afraid, we tend to look down at the ground. We withdraw. Apocalyptic times are not times to lie down in fear. It's the time to stand up in faith, to pray, to stand firm, to hold on to the promises of God. When bad things happen, we should not be terrified. We should trust that God remains present in our lives. The serpent is being defeated, and will finally be defeated. And it's an unchangeable fact that we could die today. Likewise, we live with the reality that Jesus could return at any moment. We may say that we believe these truths, but do we really? If we truly believe that today could be our last, would we do anything different? And there's a helpfulness, I think, to this question. I probably shouldn't want to spend my last day before seeing Jesus binge-watching a TV series. We should live in a way that if we knew for a fact that we would die tomorrow, we wouldn't want to change one single thing. And there's a story that's told of an upmarket hotel in Chicago called The Drake. In July of 1959, Queen Elizabeth was scheduled to visit Chicago. Elaborate preparations were made for her visit. The waterfront was readied for the docking of her ship. Litter baskets were painted and a red carpet was ready to be rolled out for her to walk on. Many hotels were alerted to be ready. But when they contacted the Drake, the manager said, "We are making no plans for the Queen. Our rooms are always ready for royalty." That's how our lives should be as we await Jesus' return. We shouldn't have to make any special or unusual preparations. We should live each day alert and ready, ready for the coming of the King, King Jesus. When the world is gripped with fear because of frightening events, we should look up, filled with hope, because our redemption draws near. This is the challenge. We should be eager and ready for Jesus' return. That's why we sang about it in our opening two hymns. And when life is difficult for whatever reason, it's easier to think like this, wanting the return, as it will release us from life's problems. But if I'm comfortable living in this world, my response is more likely to be, yes, return, but not quite yet. I'm not ready. I'm enjoying the world too much, this broken, fallen world. Should I be guilty thinking like that? Not if I'm doing what God wants me to do. And this, here we have the tension, enjoying God's gifts and yet realizing the world's a tough place and we are called to get our hands dirty. We are called to be disciples, trusting that Jesus will provide the necessary words and inspiration so that we may witness to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future, through word, deed, and prayer, using our God-given talents and time in this desperately needy world we find ourselves in. Remember the words from Penn Jillette from 2 weeks ago, who said, "How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" God sent us a present, Jesus Christ, his Son, who became present in this world at Christmas, so he could live the life and die the death that was necessary to make him present in our lives. And then at the end of time, present us as blameless before God when he comes again. And the world needs that message. You are shortchanging Jesus. You're shortchanging your friends, your neighbors, if you're not delivering it. That's the message of hope. Are we there yet? Almost. But in the meantime, let's make the most of the journey for our friends, for our neighbors, for the world, for Jesus' sake. It's part of getting to the destination as we live for him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord of all, you tell us to wait and pray for that time when Christ shall come again and establish his kingdom. That time when your purpose shall be fulfilled and your name made known and worshipped on all the earth. You challenge us to live in the light of that promise. Help us to respond. Teach us, we pray, never to lose sight of your purpose, never to stop believing that you're at work, never to lose confidence in your kingdom. Teach us that as Christ came, so he shall come again. You challenge us to live in the light of that promise. Help us to respond. But teach us also not to waste the present moment, not to place all our hopes in the future, or imagine that you're unconcerned for us and your world now. Teach us to recognize that Christ is always with us, by our side to the end of time. You challenge us to live in the light of that promise. Help us respond. Help us to live and work for you always, rightly and responsibly enjoying your many gifts and seeking to do your will and follow your ways. Help us to live each day as though Christ were coming back at that moment until that day when he returns in glory. You challenge us to live in the light of that promise. Help us respond in Jesus' name. Amen. We now sing our hymn of dedication, dedicating ourselves, our gifts, our talents, our wealth, our church. Hymn 528, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. Rhoda Murdoch will now lead us in prayers for the future and intercession. Rhoda.
Our prayer today includes singing together a verse of the hymn, Be Still and Know That I Am God. I will say when this takes place, and we'll join in with Evelyn's music as soon as she starts to play. She won't play an introduction. The words will be on the screen if you need them, and please remain seated because it's a part of our prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today we are looking forward to the coming of Jesus, the light of the world, God with us. Just recently, we've been looking back at the story of our church. Some have fond memories of attending Sunday school in Urquhart. Others remember the emotions felt when the church in Llanbride and the church in Urquhart came together to form our present church. We recalled the enthusiastic teamwork that went into building the church hall. We recognized times of dissent and times of growth. Thank you that we remembered. And as we remembered, we could see how throughout the long years you have always been with us, providing, guiding, consoling, challenging. And so today we pray for your church in Scotland and in particular here in the Presbytery of Moray. We don't yet know what changes will take place, but already you've provided us with able leaders in our presbytery planning team, and we ask that you will be with them, leading them as they make difficult decisions and reassuring them if they falter. Whatever physical form the reformed church will take, may your people throughout Moray be instrumental in creating a spiritual lantern of the north. May they bring light into darkness by their witness, by humbly serving others in your name, by working for justice where justice is perceived, and by caring for our environment. We pray that we in Salu will remain faithful to your call, that we manage to adapt to whatever changes there are in the sure knowledge that we continue to be wrapped around in your loving care. Remaining seated, please let us sing verse 1, "Be still and know that I am God." Lord, for our beautiful world. When we gaze at the dance of the northern lights, or when we take note of the delicate filigree of a spider's web sparkling with dewdrops, we are filled with awe and wonder. Our God is a great, great God. But when we think of the pollution in the oceans, which harms and kills off sea life, or when we become aware of the existence on land of vast rubbish dumps crawling with children who are searching there for anything that might help them survive, we confess that we have been poor caretakers of your world and of each other. We ask for forgiveness, and that we will each find ways to play our part in combating these problems, even if it means changing our lifestyle. Grant wisdom to our leaders in decision making. May there be cooperation between the nations so that they will actively and urgently work together to protect the environment and tackle climate change. There are many things in the news that concern us. We pray for resilience for those affected by war or oppressive regimes, for justice and hope for those who are imprisoned wrongfully, for peace of mind for those who fear for their lives. Today, we pray for Nazanin Zaghari Ratcliffe, powerless against her detention in Iran, and for her husband and her daughter. Whatever the rights or wrongs of her case, we ask that you change hearts and minds so that she may be shown mercy and compassion. We bring to you the suffering of the people of Afghanistan, where people are unable to find paid employment, families are starving, and women are again being denied education and careers. We remember the people of La Palma who have lost homes and livelihood as a result of a volcanic eruption. We continue to pray for all throughout the world who are affected by COVID. May the vaccines be shared out equally, bring comfort to the sick, the dying, and the bereaved. Today we pray especially for children, so many grieving the loss of a loved one, some frightened and insecure, their education disrupted, and all of them facing an uncertain future because of climate change. And we pray for their parents, caregivers, and teachers. Let us sing verse 2 of our hymn, I am the Lord who saves and heals. Closer to home, we pray for people who live in poverty or are homeless and destitute. Bless the work of Crossreach, the social care arm of the Church of Scotland, which helps provide for many needy people, whether young parents or elderly, homeless or in prison, living with dementia, or trying to overcome addiction. Strengthen and keep safe the staff who often face very demanding situations, yet through their dedicated care, bring your love to those they work with. May people who are in pain or suffering from anxiety or depression access help easily. We ask for your comfort and your peace for all who have been bereaved. In the silence, we name those we know personally. Let us sing verse 3 of our hymn, In you, Lord God, I put my trust. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much, Rhoda. And we now close our worship with hymn 449, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Thank you.
us go now and proclaim the gospel, not just through words, but deeds, through what we say, what we do, and who we are. May others, as they meet with us, meet with Christ and know his living presence for themselves. And now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord turn his face towards us and give us peace. Amen.